and the surrounding country. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. So as we begin exploring of Luke, I want to think that one of the things that about the Gospels is that that people have with Jesus are recorded in all the Gospels, nor are they always together in the same order. For example, are interesting to me. Jesus' encounter with the centurion is included in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. It's in the Gospel early. One of the first miracles Jesus performs in the Gospel of Matthew is the healing of the centurion's servant. But here, halfway through, and the encounter with the widow from Nain is nowhere else in all the scriptures. That also interests me. Why didn't Matthew, Mark, or John include this? And it makes me wonder why Luke did include it. What is it about this story, and what is it about these two encounters back to back that were important to Luke in explaining who Jesus is? Remember, as we look through this ministry in Galilee of the Savior, we're asking the question, who is Jesus? What's the connection between these two encounters? Now, in order to answer that question, I want to answer three questions of my own. They are there people that God will not help? What are the marks of great faith? And are the marks of faith sufficient? Let's begin with the first question. Are there people God will not help? Jesus enters into Capernaum. He's been in Capernaum before, and he returns to Capernaum. And as he's entering, he just spent the time in the preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He sat in the hearing of the people, and now he goes to Capernaum. And why he is asked to go to a centurion's house. It turns out that there is a servant of this centurion who is deathly ill. But the question is, will Jesus go to this centurion's house? And the reason why the centurion was ethnically outside of God's covenantal care. He was Israelite. He was not Jewish. He was a Roman citizen, a Gentile. And would have been a non-starter. There is no reason why we should expect that God or Jesus, his prophet, priest, and king, would help a Roman citizen. Why this interloper? We have to ask ourselves. He was outside of God's covenantal care. He had means. He had power. He had possessions. And God Old Testament was to widows and orphans and aliens and sojourners. He is none of those things. He does not know where to go. And so, would God help someone like this? Reinforced by the very fact that this man, centurion, says, wherever, whatever village he was in, and maybe it was in Capernaum, but whatever village he was in, he sent the Jewish older men and said, can you go talk to Jesus? And the Jewish men say, we'll do this. Even though we know right from their editorial comment, this man probably does not deserve God's help. On the outside appearance. Because they begin by saying, this man deserves to have you do this. You would think he wouldn't deserve it, but Jesus, this man deserves it. Why? Because he loves our, literally what it says is he loves our ethnos. He loves our people, our culture, our language, our God. He loves being an Israelite. Even though he wasn't born into it, he has come to love the culture of the people of God. And this man has built our synagogue, or more literally, this man has built over us or for us. We're not entirely sure if he allowed it to be built or he assisted in some way, but simply stating, this man is helping us. So you should help him. So God will not help. The answer to that question is no, because what does Jesus do? In verse 6, so he went with them because of delivering anyone. Whether we are ethnically under God's covenantal care or not, whether we think we deserve it or not, God comes to us. So Jesus went with them. The second question I want to ask is, what are the marks of great faith? It is to understand that we do not fully comprehend this interaction because we are in a society and in a culture that is different than the one Jesus was ministering in. But when the centurion expresses great sensitivity, he recognizes that a need, and he could have cared less, but he cared more. He asked those who had influence to use their influence to alleviate a need. He sends his friends to ask Jesus for help. Because he senses that Jesus can help. And then the centurion expresses humility. And this is really the culture of the day of Jesus. Here is the dynamic. If you were in charge, if you had status, you would have people come to you. If you recognize that someone was over you, or that they had status, you would go to them. And so here's what happens. And we have to read between the lines. In that society, the centurion says, I would like you to go to Jesus and ask him for help. And the religious, the Jewish elders then say, fine, we will go and we will ask Jesus for help. And because we sense that you, centurion, are in charge, we will ask Jesus to come to you because that's what's appropriate. You, centurion, Roman, have the authority. They go. They ask Jesus, come to this man's house. Heal his servant because he has the status to demand your presence. And Jesus is willing to go. Now, recognizes that this man was in charge and that Jesus was not. We need to recognize what the centurion is doing. The centurion at some point recognizes that Jesus is coming to his house. And he says, oh my goodness, there's no one that is on Jesus' level here. I need to ask my friends. And what does he say? I didn't intend to bother you. You coming under my roof. For I too am a man of authority. And what the centurion is saying is, I am the one that should have come to you. There is no reason why you should have come to me. He expresses humility. You, Jesus, are the one with status. You, Jesus, are the one with authority. You, Jesus, are the one in control. And I should have never bought your plans because you're way too important. And then I know how authority works. I tell my soul. Tell my soldier to come and he comes and he goes. And I know you are the same. And when you were here in Capernaum weeks, months, days ago, this there was a person that had a demon. Luke 4:30. There was a man possessed by an evil spirit, who cried, what have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Son, the Holy One of God. Be quiet. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before all of them and came out without injuring him. I know what you can do. All you need to do is tell this thing that you have authority over to come or go. You didn't need to come. Which is goes in the house. The friends go back to the house, and the servant is healed. Just as the centurion believed would happen. He shows sensitivity. He shows humility. And he shows trust. And through all this is that great faith can be demonstrated by anyone when we recognize that there is a need that only God can alleviate. When we recognize that we need to go before Jesus and seek his help. And when we trust that he will do exactly what he is able to do. Now the question comes, why is the widow here as well? And that, to answer that, I have to ask the question, are the marks of faith sufficient? Is it enough to have humility, sensitivity, and trust? And if we look at this encounter, we recognize a few things. That deliverance is contingent on the faith of the recipient. Unlike nothing about the grieving widow's faith. We know her need. As a childless widow, she was helpless. One of the greatest griefs is to be a childless widow. For example, Jeremiah 6:26. Oh, put on sackcloth. Mourn with bitter wailing. For suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. You want to know the depth of desperation, of grief, of need? It was a widow without a child. A widow without a son. She had a great need. However, we know nothing about her humility. We know nothing about where she placed her trust. Unlike the centurion, she does not seek Jesus out. She comes across Jesus as they are walking, presumably, out of the city gate and into the craggy hills surrounding Nain to bury this child. Deliverance is not contingent on the faith of the recipient. Deliverance is fully reliant upon Jesus. It is Jesus who had compassion. As he sees this funeral march, and he sees the order that they would have come into, and he engages with them in the order that they would have come. It would have been first the mother, and then the body, and then the crowd. And that's why Jesus engages them as they pass by him. He engages the mother, then the body, and then the crowd. He speaks two commands. The first engagement is with the mother. Literally, do not weep. Do not sob. Stop the blubbering. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I don't know if we could do it COVID style, but down the street. And we see this funeral. And as we walk by, we see a woman dressed in black crying. And we simply say, "Don't." That would be awful. Don't do it. In the context of things, it seems insensitive, but Jesus isn't finished. And then as the body, he touches the stretcher, the bier, the platform on which the body rests. They didn't have coffins like we have coffins. They would have wrapped the body in cloth and they would have put it on a plank and they would have carried it, because you can't touch a dead body. Jesus was breaking the rules by even touching the platform that this dead body was on. The second engagement Jesus makes is with the Son. After touching the funeral platform, the pallbearers stop. Stand still. What's going on? Meaning that they were walking past until then. Boop. They stop. And then Jesus says, Jesus doesn't look at this as this is a dead body. He looks at this as this is a young person, a young man. And lo and behold, immediately the young man sits up, speaks, and moves. It is truly miraculous, because he died of. Maybe it was disease. And suddenly he is alive and well. Cancer has ravaged your body to the point where you're at the point of death and you die. And Jesus touches him and it's all gone. Maybe it was disaster. Maybe he was mauled by a bear. We don't know. Maybe it was just bits and pieces. But in an instant, in a word, he is made whole. He's not only given life, but fully restored and well. And is it any wonder that the crowd is filled with reverential fear? They express glory to God. They try. Maybe this is Elijah or Elisha. Expect Elijah. Maybe this is it. Elijah and Elisha restored the lives of children. Maybe he's come back. Maybe the great prophet is here. Maybe God is coming to help his people. The point of all this is that God alone is our deliverer. Our sermon in a sentence is this: great faith will not deliver us. Great faith in Christ will. These two miracles are that faith in anything but Christ is insufficient. We can have all the sensitivity to the needs of those around us. We can have all the humility that recognizes our inability to fully address those needs. But if we do not trust Jesus, we're just spinning our wheels. It is not enough to wish for better days or to pray to the great unknown for answers. We must put our full faith and assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by taking the centurion who recognized who Jesus was, the one who with a word can deliver. And we might think that is what great faith. But it's only great faith because it is in Christ. And we have this story of the widow to reinforce that it is Jesus who delivers, not our faith. We need to believe that Jesus is capable. And we need to recognize, much like the centurion does, that we don't ask Jesus to come to us. We don't ask God to come to us. We must recognize that He is in authority. And it is our order to come to Him. But isn't it good to know, just like the centurion, that while Jesus doesn't have to wait for us to come, that He can overcome our ignorance and He can come to us, though we don't deserve it. Great faith. And nothing in particular will not deliver us. Great faith in Christ will. Shall we pray?